Check, check, check. Oh, turn me on. That's probably the issue. Check, check. Okay.
Guys, we speak to you. If you've got a Bible turn to Matthew chapter 13, and once you found it, please stand. We're going to begin reading in verse 24. These kingdom parables we've been going through for Advent season. That's a fancy word for Christmas for those of you who grew up like I did and didn't even never heard that word Advent. Advent simply means that Jesus has come and will come again. And it is right here in our text. The notion that Jesus has come and is coming is important for us as Christians, as is the word that we're going to study this morning. And it has everything to do with the kingdom. So, hear the word of the Lord. Right now, this is what we need. This tells us who God is and who we are in light of that. So hear it, study it, meditate on it, reflect, consider, hear the word of the Lord. Verse 24. He put another parable before them saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appear also. The servants of the master of the house came and said to him, Master, did you not sow good seeds in your field? How then does it have weeds? He said to them, an enemy has done this. So the servants said to him, then do you want us to go and gather them? He said, no, lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles, to be bundled, to be burned, to gather the wheat into my barn. Let's pray. God, as we study, imagine, think about this parable today, I pray that we would be made new, that we would see your word as precious, that we would gain wisdom for our life, that we would be like a tree planted, rooted, and produce fruit in season and out. Lord, as we think about your coming, we long and anticipate the things that you will do. But because you have come, we know that you are already doing things now. So as we wait, and as we often find ourselves with tears, give us at the same time joy because of all that you have already done. Lord, give us the heart that we are supposed to have as we face a world that is filled with weeds. Give us the courage to be patiently waiting for that day where you will sort all things out. We long for it, we look forward to it, and even now, come Lord Jesus, in your name I pray. Amen. You know, it's this time of year, as we continually get closer and closer to the celebration of Christmas, that a conversation breaks out with first-year seminary students on the internet. And it's as if every year you find people continually commenting on it. And if you haven't seen it, I'm sure you will eventually see it yet again. And the question is proposed and answered in various ways. Mary, did you know? How many of you guys have ever heard the song, Mary, did you know? I'm sure we have all heard it at least once or twice. But as it is proposed on the internet, the answer is always mockingly, memically, or in some way shamefully, said, well, she absolutely did, because of Luke chapter 1, verse 26 to 35, it talks about many of the things that Mary knew. And when you look at that, you can see Mary, she knew what was happening when Jesus was coming. But at the same time, that sounds neat. If you read those verses, man, they are powerful and even amazing. What Mary sings in that song at the coming of Jesus is awesome. But one of the things that you immediately figure out is, as much as she said amazing stuff in that song as it's recorded in Luke's gospel, it becomes clear she didn't really know. She didn't really know. It was a struggle for her to know what she was even singing about when she sang about it, as it was rooted in Scripture. I'm sure, as I reflect on the theme of the Bible, that it is evident, like, just when you pay attention closely at all, that she sang the same way Hannah sung. at the birth of a child that seemed to be miraculous. She knew that what was happening with her was this miraculous birth that was connected to the hope of Israel. I mean, this is the story that one day the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. And she's saying like that was true. And she knew it. But then at the same time, she didn't know it. And you know what? That's the same way we live our life today. We struggle with knowing it, but not really knowing it. We struggle in a world where we're constantly fighting and wrestling and in conflict and in battle, where there are things that we could sing about, even on Sunday morning, say from the Bible, even give doctrinal answers to. And then at the same time, really, when it comes down to it, we find out, I didn't really know that the way I thought I knew it. Come on, any of us who've studied God's Word, like when we study, we realize that that's even true for us, isn't it? As we study God's Word, we even hear what was said here, we can think and look at these things, like, I know it. I know what that says. I do. And then when we look at our life, we're like, ooh, maybe I didn't know that the way I thought I knew that. And over again, that seems to go. See, there's wisdom that's apparent in the kingdom that's going to last you the whole of your life. The wisdom that Mary sang about in her song was going to be something that was going to be tested and learned throughout the whole of her life. And the wisdom that you have in the gospel of the kingdom is something that lasts a lifetime, even into eternity. And as you begin to explore it, and then it begins to explore you, it shows you where you don't really know it the way you think you know it. And today, you're desperately in need of that. Mary, did you know? While that seems like an easy question to answer, it's filled with complications. Complications for her, complications for you and I. And as these parables, as we've gone through each one of them, which we've only gone through one, are going to unveil to us a complexity that's interesting. In fact, as Jesus is teaching it, he's showing them, as much as people know a lot of stuff, they don't know anything. In fact, Jesus is careful the way he's teaching these parables because he's not just revealing himself in any kind of trite way. There's a lot of people who are present. And he's not doing the same old thing. Well, he's doing the same old thing. If you remember, that's where we started. Jesus is sitting down. And he seems to be like, okay, we're expecting the teaching with authority. That's where Matthew 13 starts. Jesus sitting that same way. He sat on the Sermon on the Mount. So the expectation is a kingdom sermon, just like that, of the Sermon on the Mount. And then he shares a parable, which by the time you get to verse 10, the disciples are going, what are you doing? This was our chance. Like, this is an opportunity for us to say all of the good things that you needed to say. Jesus, you know, apparently you don't know what you're doing. That, just so you know, as I've said before, that's a bad thing for us to be thinking. But we tend to think that typically in our lives as we go through them. Like, Lord, do you know what you're doing? The answer is yes. But our heart, as it struggles through the conflict that we go through in this life, that's a genuine struggle for us. It really is. And as we watch these parables unfold, and we watch Jesus is dealing with the disciples, you see he deals with them in this complex way. Where what he does is he's almost intentionally teaching them about rejection all along the way as he stresses what this parable of these four soils even means. And they would have figured out what people need to respond to Jesus. They need to respond to him. And the way that they're responding is kind of out of this soil thing. Thorns seem to break in. Some of them are cast along the roads. This way of Jesus expressing himself through this, and as he gets to that third soil, it's so easy for us, if we're paying close attention, to see where that would be the temptation for us. Some of us here will even like sprout up early and quick with Jesus, like, yeah, I'm all about him, and then quickly run away. And some of us are constrained, and we find ourselves attacked by the things of this world, the concerns of this world will drive away the word to us. And we know that we face the temptation of that all the time. So what we must do is we must return. We've got to do some work. And as he taught that parable of the soil, he's going to teach another agricultural parable today. That's what we're studying. And people must respond to Jesus because they already are responding. That's what those parables of the soil were showing, isn't it? That people are already responding to the word. As Jesus is showing up, he is blowing things apart. He is going to show them the way the kingdom actually works because they have a notion about the way the They could say everything that Mary said in the Magnificat and at the same time miss what Jesus was doing in the cross. As this is going forward, what Jesus is going to show is how the kingdom comes through the cross. And it's a beautiful story. It's fantastic. It's one that we need because we are bent in the same way as these folks to miss what Christ is often doing, to overinterpret with our own lives what we think we know is happening when we don't know at all what's going on. I want to stress the end of this as much as I've talked about the beginning of these parables. I want to stress the end. Where this is going when we get to the conclusion, which we're going to preach all about, is the need for us to become kingdom scribes. Matthew puts this in the gospel, and it's not by accident. When you read the end of these parables, what you see Matthew say is basically this: if any scribe is going to be worth anything for the kingdom, he needs to be recorded. And what we're called to be, interesting enough, is the kind of people who record this so that we would have wisdom and pass it on. So that's what we need today. We need to pass on the wisdom that's present within this text to one another. We need to talk about it with one another. We need to share it with one another so that we would know how to live in the world we inhabit. Maybe you don't see yourself as in need. Guaranteeing God's word, if it's read well, will continually point you to that need for ongoing wisdom as you face a troubling world, a confusing world, a world where you see certain things happening and you have certain expectations, and here's the issue: you think you know, and then you come to a point where then you realize, I didn't know. And then you start going through this circle inwardly about what do I trust in this crazy world? And God's word gives us something solid that we can trust. It gives us something from which we're making disciples. See, that's where this is headed towards, right? If we're going to be kingdom scribes, we're going to make disciples. And one of the things I love about what our call is we're called to do this thing, this work, as Christ is with us. And that's where Matthew's gospel is going to end, right? He's going to be, the resurrected Lord is going to show up with his disciples at the location that he told them to go in Galilee, and he is going to say, go and make disciples, and I will be with you till the end age. This parable sets us to understand that we're headed towards an end of an age where Jesus is here with us by the power of the Holy Spirit, calling us to call people to the kingdom of Christ in a world that is rejecting it over and over again. We're here to train people to be scribes of this kingdom and say, follow Christ, follow him. Know what it is to follow him. Have wisdom in the world because there's coming an end point to all this mess. This isn't going to go on forever. There is coming an end of an age where all things will be made new because Christ has come. You know he will come yet again. I think this is evident as we face the hard work in this world that we are living in to try to actually be disciple makers. If you try to actually be a disciple maker, you face hardship. You face the possibility of ongoing rejection. You face the possibility of looking like a fool in this world. And you face the possibility of looking at your life and feeling like you have wasted it because you can't see things that the world counts as fruit. And as Jesus is teaching this parable, he's like, do not evaluate things the way that the world does. Don't be confused about what you see and what you think you see and what you hear. Have a deeper understanding that's resonant from these parables. As Jesus goes inside and outside the house, he's doing something fantastic. And that's right here in this parable. What Jesus is going to do is he's going to teach in another parable, and then he's going to provide an explanation inside the house. And so what we're going to do is we're going to compare those two things together as we go along in this text. I read you the storytelling itself, and then I don't want you to miss this because it's very important. What Jesus does is he tells two more parables, and then he goes inside the house, and he explains to the disciples what just happened. And then he gives another three parables to the end of this, to end this section of teaching. Okay, so think about it just like this. Don't mind one, right? He started with the four soils. There's this gap where the disciples discuss their confusion and what's going on. Jesus explains to the disciples what he's done in teaching those four soils. He tells this parable that we just read today, and then he gives two more parables, and then he gives the explanation. It's as if there's a pattern to this, a rhythm that we should catch on to. As what Jesus does is he share something, it's a bit confusing, but then he explains it. And so what we're going to do is we're going to today cover the first parable that fit with these three that are together. And we're going to compare it with what Jesus gives us the explanation. just a way of giving you at least some kind of roadmap to how does this work, Dan? Like, this is how this works. Jesus is going inside and outside the house to make clear to his disciples what may look like confusion. It's because they may know that they need to know. See, today you may know, but I'm telling you, you need to know. And over again, this is going to provide wisdom for the rest of your life. That's the intention. That's what's going on. So the first thing we need to do as we examine this is we need to see that Jesus is giving kingdom wisdom to his disciples, and we need to understand the work of Jesus in the world. That's number one, the work of Jesus in the world. Look, I'm not sure what you grew up with as far as church goes, but I grew up in a church culture that said simply something like this. Only good things grow, right? That's the way it starts. Like, hey, good things grow. Bad things, they don't grow. They disintegrate. There's like only about 50,000 problems with that. Number one, the Bible. But there's another problem with that. There's another thing that grows if you're not careful, and it's called cancer. Right? We know that a lot of things can grow. If you take an honest assessment of things, cults are growing. The religion of Islam is growing. Just because something is growing doesn't necessitate that it's good or that we ought to look at it and go, stamp of approval, God loves this. Correct? And we ought not to be too defensive if something's not growing to reconsider how it ought to be focused on the kingdom and be growing. And then we have to, because we're so broken in the way that we evaluate things, we have to be careful what we evaluate as real growth. Correct? Like, he was like, well, things grew. Well, how do you know? Like, how did you evaluate? Well, we did this, and this, and this, and this, and this, and this happened. Who knows? And this parable actually gives you the wisdom to see that. But it's one of those things where what you can do is you can just move right over it. You can move just quickly over this. But Jesus is teaching his disciples from the very beginning. What did he do already? He said, don't get caught up in the crowds. I'm not given over to them. I'm not fooled by them. They're not going, oh, Jesus, I didn't know. Like, I thought I really didn't know. He realizes he's in dangerous territory because the people who are out there want to kill him. He knows this, and he's teaching his disciples how to walk through a hostile world and not get captivated by what you think you can see. This, in God's word, is helpful for us. And so I want you to see it. In this first part, as we talk about the world, what we want to realize is there's a setting for this parable. A lot of times people can get confused about where this is happening, but it's very explicit in the text. It says that this is happening in the world. There are good things and bad things growing up together, and you need to have wisdom that you evaluate them. Look at verse 24 to remind you of where he put another parable, right? Before them saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while his men were sleeping, in the kingdom of heaven. So as we're thinking about 24 and 25 fitting there together, we see that there's this crazy thing that's happening. He says, the kingdom of heaven, and he's going to say this as a theme throughout this in Matthew 13, is going to be compared to this story that Jesus is telling. He's giving a story version of this. I don't want you to miss this, because what Jesus is talking about, it kind of fits into two different ways. And I don't, like, because it's for us, but if you oversee that it's for you, you can miss it. Well, what Jesus is teaching primarily is there's something going on with Israel in that very moment. The thing that's going on with Israel is they're missing the big thing about what Jesus is doing, about who he is. And this, well, what we see, let's look at the description given. Turn over to 36. And 37. Then he left the crowds and went into the house. That's like we talked about before. And his disciples came to him saying, explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field. I find that very fascinating because they labeled it according to those weeds because they couldn't stop thinking about the weeds. We're going to get back to that in a second. And they're like, tell us about that parable with the weeds again. Something was going on there. What gives? Verse 37. He answered, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. So now we get an answer for who this person is that was sowing that seed. It's the Son of Man. Now, Jesus has labeled himself in this way, in this Daniel-type vision. Like, you've got to go back to the Old Testament to look at Daniel 7, Daniel 12, to realize what he's saying. He is the one, the ultimate one, throwing that seed, recasting the vision for what the kingship should look like. And as he's doing this, he's comparing himself to something that Yahweh had already done with his people as he has brought them back out of exile. He, in fact, the Bible in the Old Testament, when it comes to the prophets, talks to them about them in this way. He sowed them in the land so that they would bear fruit, much like Psalm 1. They're called to be his vineyard. In fact, that's going to get confronted by Jesus in Matthew 23 when he becomes the one that they kill because he's the Lord of the vineyard and they kill the son. Like, this is, why is this happening? And so as Jesus is explaining this to them, he says, look, the one who sowed the good seed, that's the Son of Man. Who is he? What is he saying? He's saying, that's me. I'm the one who's come to sow good seed. I'm sharing it. I'm sharing this seed out. The field is, here it is, in very plain language, the world. The field is the world. And the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. Before we get into the weeds, I mean, we're eventually going to get into them, I want to talk to you about the good thing that Jesus is doing. That so often we could miss from this parable, because we could be like the disciples. When we hear Jesus talk about those weeds, we get obsessed with the weeds. I'm here to tell you, like, our tendency is to evaluate things very negatively and to misunderstand a lot of times that what is happening, and don't forget this, is Jesus is building his church in this world. In this world, he is calling out sinners to a great salvation that's found in him. He is not failing to do that which he has set out to accomplish. And he's not failing in your life to do that. Sometimes we look at all of the weeds and we feel like, this is terrible. And I'm telling you, if you're not careful, you'll do that in your whole life, in your own life right now. You'll look at your life and you'll forget that we're in a world that's got weeds and wheat growing, but God is going to get the glory for his own. He is not going to fail to do that. He's not like, oh man, I had a great plan. Dan, you messed it up. I'm here to tell you, with or without you, for his own glory, he is sowing seed, and it will produce. It will produce. And you want to know how we know that that's true? In the face of rejection when he came, his death was only going to provide life because he rose on the third day, and it wasn't an accident. As the seed goes into the ground, it comes up alive. And Jesus is doing that very thing. I think a lot of times when we look at ourselves, we forget who sowed the seed in our heart. It wasn't you. It wasn't. If you believe in Jesus Christ today and confess him as Lord, that happened because he is a great Savior, not because you are a great thinker. You know, this wheat, it comes from the good seed that was sown, and there are sons of the kingdom that are born today. Did you see that wording? How specific it was. There are sons of the kingdom who have a right to this amazing big thing that's going on in the world that's completely missed by most people. And that's wisdom creating for your soul. That you have to return to that so often. Because the temptation is to look at what's sprouting up in the world and think, there are no sons of the kingdom. Don't be crazy. And don't be fooled. The kingdom of God will not fail. It looks like a failure in the world's eyes, but that's because they do not evaluate with proper methods. They do not know how to see what is actually growing. And what God is teaching us in wisdom in this parable is how to evaluate correctly, how to look carefully at what's going on. And you know, that's our tendency, isn't it? Even after, look, think about it just like this. You became a Christian. Maybe it's been a little while, and then this is a good time to be reminded of it. And God rooted that thing in your soul, and it popped out like this big flower. And you were like, this is amazing. And your mind is blown and you're ready for worship and the joy of the Lord is filling your heart. And then you kind of get used to it and you forget that that was a miracle, man. And you just kind of get numb. And you look at other people's lives and you go, well, they're just foolish. They're just dumb. They're no more foolish and dumb than any of us. No, look, the Lord casts the seed and he causes it to grow. And he does not fail. sons of the kingdom are produced in ways that we can't even understand. I know, because I do this too. We have a tendency to get like old brother Elijah and say, everybody's bowed the knee to Baal. There's nothing good left. We look at the field and we say, it isn't ripe for harvest, it's filled with weeds. I understand that. We go to the Lord and we say, what gives? That's just the question that Jesus is goading the disciples to ask. Don't be confused with the way you look at what's growing on and going on in this world. Know that Christ Jesus is producing good things for his glory. Through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus, man's sons are brought from death to life. The process of planting is long and hard, and sometimes misunderstood. There seems to be little to no reward based on some of our evaluations. There's nothing that seems to be happening. Maybe it's time to just wait. The process for praying that the kingdom of God would come on earth as it is in heaven is never finished in our lifetime until the end of the age of earth itself. As we continually learn what it means to pray, Lord, may your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, may we evaluate the hope of our soul and our prospect of understanding what God is doing in the world for his own glory. See, this is the thing about the world. Yes, it's fallen. Yes, it's broken. But I'm here to tell you, God created it for an end, and there is no chance in the world that the world will not ever end in making much of God and his glory. That is going to happen, and you can bank on it. You can bank on it. God's going to get his glory in this world, where it's filled right now with weeds and wheat, and our evaluation attempt to look at it. You can imagine visually what this would have been in your soul as you look at a field filled with this color. And it's like, is that tares or is that wheat? I have no idea. But I'm here to tell you, Jesus knows. Be careful of your evaluations of what does and does not work. Be careful of the need to look at all the things that are popular when it comes to God's word. Be careful that the conflict of your soul as you face it with other people doesn't create a kind of cynicism to believe that nothing good can happen. That's deadly for you. Because each one of us, as we look across this room, hopefully, what we can see is marks of God's resurrecting power to bring people from death to life as they confess Jesus as the Lord. There's nothing simple about that. But I know the tendency. If you look at things, it's easy. It's easy to just go. But Dan, do you see the way that this field looks? It is gross right now. Every time it looked gross, God had a way of producing and making much of his own name. And the worse it got, seemingly the better it ends up. Sometimes our hope is devoid of a historic understanding of suffering that has gone on in our faith for a long period of time because we have an unrealistic expectation about what God does, about what it takes for us to grow. We look at growth through the lens of the culture rather than the slow and hard process of planting seeds. And what God does in each one of our hearts takes years and years to do. He does it through what he has already accomplished. Christ has and will grow the sons of the kingdom in the face of conflict. This is his template. He has always done this, and he does not fail to bring us to himself. He does not fail to shape your life into just what he needs you to be. Through all the things that you suffer, from bodily sufferings to the rejection of those who seem to be your close friends, to deep and dark betrayals, to the intimacy of the problems that you face of not ever feeling like you could be intimate with another person, or that you could trust somebody again. God is at work showing you that he is trustworthy and continuing to work in this world. I think that's a real struggle. In a dark age, where there seems to be a lot of things that you don't trust, you need something that you can. You can trust what God's doing. Watch what you evaluate, and evaluate everything in light of God's evaluation in this world. Don't be too quick to judge and think that this is the end! Because it's always been the end. And it will always be the end. And yet again, the end is coming. And will it get worse? Probably. And will it get better? Probably. Little do you know. Little do you know what God is doing. So shed tears as you continually work to sow seeds of the gospel, both in your heart and the people all around you, and patiently wait. Because there's only one that can reap the harvest. You ain't that guy. That's kind of leading us to the lead, doesn't it? It means that you can't see all the time, doesn't it? It means you don't always understand what's going on, and that's okay. Because that's the place you've been put. You've been put in a place where you don't understand everything that's even going on in your own life. Much less being able to evaluate carefully what's going on in someone else's, or, God forbid, the news. We have no idea, other than what God's Word says, and what God's Word says is, hang on, because it could get worse, and it could get better. And trust in me, because I know how to do what's best. God is not failing in this world, y'all. He just isn't. There's many sons of birth. Okay. There are two types of people in this world. There are people who divide things in two and those who don't. If you've ever heard that statement, it doesn't come from anybody that's easy to point out. But over and over again, that kind of weird and oddity is mentioned in your Bible. There are divisions that take place, and not only are sons of the kingdom growing, but there's weeds in them there, hills, so to speak. There's wheat growing, but there are some weeds growing. What do we do about the wheat? What do we do about the weeds? In fact, that's the thing that we're going to talk about. The weeds. In fact, that's the question on the disciples' mind. How did they get here? What happened? In the story, that's the thing that's baffling the servants in the field. It's like, didn't you sow the good seed? How did these things happen? These things are a mess. You know, we live in a complex, confusing world at times where things are not so easily sorted in wheat and weeds, are they? Because they seem to be growing from the same roots. And like, how do we sort all this out? You know, it's kind of like you're in danger at times because there's the kind of person who's like, I don't like all that exclusivity in the Bible. I want something else. It's like, well, like, do you believe that exclusively? Well, no, I'm in a trap. Like, I hate the way people think they're always right when they go to church. Like, do you? Do you think you're right about it? I mean, it's on and on these conversations end up going because people really can't take that time to for just a second about what's being said. And what Jesus is saying in plain language so that we will not be confused is there's wheat and there are weeds. There are wheat, there's some wheat, and there are weeds. But be careful because you don't always know. And at the same time, you end up knowing. Over time, you know. But it's hard in the moments that we face to know, like, how's that going to work? And this is our determination. That's a weed, and it's always going to be a weed. Like, who told you? And how do you know? This complication, it riddles our lives. And as it riddles our lives, we ought not to think of ourselves as anything different than what's happening here in our Bible. So let's look at it. Back in verse 25. But his men were, while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house. Can we just pause for a second? Because Jesus, like, as he's telling this story, he's not even playing around. If anybody's been paying attention, so I want you to pay attention because I don't want you to miss this. Who is the master of the house? We know who the master of the house is. It's Jesus. He's the master of the house. What did the Bible say previous to this in Matthew to help us understand just how he's the master of the house? Because he can bind the strong man. And so as he is the one who binds the strong man that is Satan, and that's you can go back and look, we've already covered that. And we know and are reminded of that, we realize that he's not accidentally going, oh, I didn't know that enemy was coming. This orchestration of what's going on in the world is not happening because there's a binary that exists where God's going, I'm co-equal with Satan. Not at all. Not at all. This is playing out a redemptive historic thing that's gone on in our world for a long time, where what God does is he takes evil and parades it like a clown. And he makes it bend in on itself, ultimately expressing itself in the cross, where he takes the greatest act of evil and uses it for man's redemption, showing that he is worthy of worship. He's the master of the house, y'all. He's not sitting here going, oh man, there's been an enemy out there. I didn't see him coming. He knew the enemy was coming. He knew what the enemy's plan was. He knew that the enemy had done this. The people who were confused about the enemy were the disciples, weren't they? Notice, how then does it have wheat? That's the end of verse 27, 28. He said to them, an enemy has done this. So the servant said to him, then, do you want us to go and gather them? But he said, no, lest in gathering the wheat, you root up the wheat along with them. Notice we get a short interpretation here in the explanation at the end of verse 38. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. Very plain, isn't it? Very straightforward in our interpretation of what's going on in here. There's another sower at work. There's someone who's come in the vineyard, in the land, and he sowed other seed. It's personal. It's an attack. It's a rivalry against God. It's actually spiritual. It's subversive. Subversive. This is a subversive attack. It's a planned attack. It's one that's happened in such a way that would lead to confusion for people. It's filled with conflict that's hard to understand from time to time. And as the disciples look on to this situation, what they're going to say is, what do we do about it? And the tendency is going to be, just root it up. Just root them up. Just go out there and tell them like it is, and that'll fix it. And don't get them. Like, argh. And as Jesus says, be careful. Your strategy needs to be as shrewd as Satan's attack. Don't be a fool. Don't be a fool in the way that you deal with this problem, because if you deal with it incorrectly, you start rooting up things you shouldn't be rooting up. It leads to a kind of mistake that's hard. So our work in leading to this and the wisdom that we need to have is a careful work. It's one that considers the complications of this fallen world and the weeds that continually inhabit. It shows us and reminds us that Genesis is true. As much as we do good and build and work in things, there are weeds, thorns, and thistles that break in our crops. This fallen world is to be expected, but it is not going to rain in the world. The weeds that we experience, they're coming. They're present. They're hard to see. It's personal. It is. But we have a personal deliverer. We have a master of the house. We have a one who works with weeds better than you and I ever could. He's got a plan for the weeds. The question for each one of us as we evaluate what's going on with the weeds we experience is more to do with this. Are you a weed or a weed? Are you a weed or a weed? Like, what are you? If you consider your soul, that evaluation is the most significant evaluation you can do in this text, because you need to respond to Christ. You need to consider your soul and how that careful work that needs to happen in the world we live in must start within our hearts. See, there's really only two responses to God. In Christ or on your own. And you don't want to respond to God on your own. You need someone who would be your valiant Savior. Someone who would stand in your place. Who's taken the judgment of God on behalf of you. And when you have that, when you have a Savior who's come to stand in your place, who gives you the righteousness that you don't deserve, that gives you the standing before God that's not yours, it will blow your mind and will give you patience in a world where people are messed up. This gives us such sobriety in our expectation. Our temptation oftentimes is to begin to be vindicated from all the enemies of the truth. And what Jesus is training his disciples in is like, expect that, pray for that, know that it's coming, but be careful, because it's coming at the end of the age. There's a vindication that's going to ultimately take place, that's going to happen when all things are made new. This is happening in this beautiful, like, two-part system. You have to grasp this, because what they said about Jesus in the cross is they mocked him. They considered him unworthy. They said, you're a joke. And he was vindicated in being raised from the dead. He was vindicated in that moment. But he's going to be vindicated when he returns. And he comes back. And everyone will see things plainly as they are. That's where we're headed. This sobriety that we have in this world gives us this expectation of complication right now. We have an expectation of things are complicated, both in my life and the life of other people. I can have patience because I know that he who began a good work in me will complete it to that day. And also, and crazy things that
he starts talking
on.
About
he
this, if he mentions
also.
This
song. And the reason why I know that is because of what he did in the call from the right. So, the point is, Jesus is going to be so, as you consider that, this leads us to our final plot for the day. The winning. Right? We need the winning. We have the world that we live in. We have the weeds of the world that we live in as we seek to grow as wheat. But we have a winnowing that's going to take place. It's going to make things apparent. I don't know how you grew up, but this is how I grew up. I grew up in church on Sunday night. Well, what we would do from time to time is we had this thing. Forgive me. Old Southern Baptist right here. But what we would do is we would tell everybody, we'd say, I want to sing hymn number whatever. And it was like, and look, all of the kids, they would get together and try to find the most obscure hymn in the history of the world. Right? And for me, that's not what I was going to do, man. I knew the hymn. There was like other guys that like their favorite hymn was this one or that one. But my favorite hymn was the Battle Hymn of the Republic. And I'm a 5-year-old boy in church with my dad. And the one that I loved was the Battle Hymn of the Republic. I have no idea why it was called the Battle Hymn of the Republic when you're 5 years old. You just know you like the way that that chorus finally hits. You know the chorus I'm talking about. I'm not going to sing it for you today, but if I was 5, I would. In fact, when I was 5, I would stand up on top of the pew and I would just belt that thing out. And you know, it's glory, glory, hallelujah, right? I mean, it's like, glory, glory. I'm doing it anyway. But you know what I'm saying? Like, that was like an intense moment. It's like, yes! That, and it had this build to it that was just amazing, and I had no idea what it was about. I really didn't. But then at the same time, like I was like, hopeful. My dad would play that at home, and it was our record player, and that's right, I did have a record player. And as it would go, I would just like belt it out, and I thought, well, that's what you're supposed to do, because this song is talking about glory, glory, hallelujah. All of us should be the kind of people who belt glory, glory, hallelujah. You know, as I grew up, and I studied God's Word, I started to learn a little bit more about what that song is about. Then as I studied history, I started realizing, oh, this is song that comes from the Civil War and deep, intense conflict in our nation's past. And as what they saw happening and playing out before them, they saw it in light of the parousia, the coming of God. That's what was on their heart and lips. And as they sung it, I know that they didn't really grasp it. And I know as I sung it in that little church I was growing up in, I didn't really grasp it. And as we continually sing it and think about it over and over again, we don't really know what it is we're saying. Do you remember the fact that you heard these lines over and over again, and maybe they didn't sink in. Maybe they'll sink in a little deeper today. The lines go, mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. Thank you. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He's printing out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He has loosed the faithful lightning of his terrible You know, we have a way of reading that, the coming of the Lord, that is, and his judgment as it comes on this world. We have a way of reading that that just kind of leads to a trite kind of triumphalism where it's like, or we're just kind of numb to all of it. We have this process that they would have had in their own day that I think is what Jesus is handling. See, my kids, they understand the coming of Dad. That's the word, the coming of the Lord, and the coming of Dad. And the way that they use the coming of Dad, it looks just like this. I'm telling on you. You know what I'm saying? And when they come to tell me this is the expectation that God is going to bring the terrible swift sword. That the grapes of the wrath will be sown and then what, like burst out right there as Dad's vindicating them. That's what they come. It's like, Dad will vindicate me against my enemy, you. And as that's going on, that's present within Israel's hope. They're looking for Yahweh to show up in the coming of the Lord and look their enemies. They don't take that careful time to consider, I might just be the one he's winnowing. But I'm not necessarily got this comprehensive understanding of the judgment of God that I need for my own soul that comes to the cross of Christ. When we talk about the coming of the Lord, and we're talking about something that's huge, guys. Something that we don't quite understand yet. Something that we long to look into to better grasp. That's something my kids don't often understand. Something that we're learning to understand as we evaluate the gospel of Jesus Christ and his coming and dying on behalf of sinners like us. And at the same time, longing. sifting that which is not good and that which is good. Hear it from God's word. Look at verse 30. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned. And gather the wheat into my barn. What it says over here, verse 39. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin. Pause for a second and sing glory, glory, hallelujah. Right? They are going to gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers. Sing glory, glory, hallelujah. All of it will be dealt with. And then at the same time, go, woe is me. If Jesus had not been my substitute, I am the causes of sin. I am the lawbreaker. I needed Jesus, man. Glory, glory, hallelujah. That it begins to uncover the depth of what's being said. Notice what's said in all of its spookiness in verse 42. Throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That is judgment language of pain and agony and suffering. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. And then he goes back to verse 9 of chapter 13, the thing that he said already. He who has ears, let him hear. This is the thing that said to the letters of the churches. He who has ears, let him hear. You know? Do you know? Do you have ears to hear? Man, we live in a world that doesn't necessarily have ears to hear. They don't have the ability to discern what Jesus is doing in this world. We continually try to share the hope of the gospel with them, and we face rejection and we face hardship, but the righteous will shine on. There is coming a day, and that will end. The winnowing is coming. That leads to a complicated part of our soul where we realize the complex thing that we've been delivered from. That we are not weak because of anything in us, but all because of what Christ has done. I'm saying this as simple as I know how from the Old Testament it went like this. We've heard it said, we've said it over and over again, but maybe it's not clear. The kingdom of God is coming. See, in Daniel's book, it came like this. Arrogance was held in the kingdom and the writing went on the wall. We have that expression, the writing's on the wall. I'm here to tell you the writing is still yet on the wall. This world, its days have been numbered. That was what was said of old. And that's what happened with one king in particular. His days were numbered. His life was wanting because he didn't measure up. He was out for his own glory. What ended up happening is he lost his kingdom. Like that. In the middle of his most arrogant situation. In the place where he thought he was the most secure. As he used the Lord's temple stuff. Shouldn't have been touching the Lord's temple stuff. He thought he could just use it. It'd be fun. Let's make a mockery of it. And this is what God does in his moment of mockery and arrogance, is he made a mockery of him. This is the world we live in. Judgment has come over and over again against the kingdom of this world. And it will come again. And the kingdom will not fail. The king and his kingdom are doing fine. They're doing fine. As he continues to work in the vineyard, so his seed may be rejoiced at the hope of what's ours and what's really coming to us. As we consider the troubles we face, may we reconsider them in light of what Christ has done and will do. Jesus is coming and the kingdom will not fail. He is coming because, and we know that because he's already come. I want to take time this moment and remind you of our communion that we have with God. Isn't that correct? We are in communion with God because of what he has done. And we long and look forward to the time when we will celebrate this communion with him forever. And that's what we're doing here. We're making a place order where, and I know, like, do you know what communion is? Kind of. Do you know what it is? No, not yet. That's always been true about us. And as you approach this morning, reconsider that. Reconsider what you know. We can say consider what Christ has done. Look yet again to the world that you face, and face it with opportune challenge and readiness to fight correctly, correct? But look at the wheat and the tares. Consider your soul. See, on the night Jesus was betrayed, he took this loaf. He broke it. Do this in remembrance of me. He took this cup and said, this is the cup of the new covenant. As often as you do this in remembrance of me. May we do this together as we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. I pray that as you respond today, that you would do so with hopeful expectation for what God is doing in your life and the people all around you. If you're not a believer, please do not respond to this. God, thank you for your word. Help us as we go through this world. Do so for your name and your glory's sake. Transform us yet again. Remind us that you are coming. Amen. Do this even now. In your name I pray.
What did you do?